Our study this morning is in Mark chapter 16. We're picking up where we left off. Lord willing, we'll finish the book of Mark this morning. We got about halfway through the chapter. Again, if any of you are using the NIV or New Living, I don't know about the ESV, that one probably has that in there as well. A lot of them do. If you're using one of those translations, you may have a footnote between verse 8 and verse 9 that says verses 9 through 20 are not in the best manuscripts or in the earliest manuscripts, or if you have a really stupid translation, it'll say the original manuscripts, which is ridiculous because nobody's seen an original manuscript. The debate on those verses comes down to there are two codices. What happened with, I don't know if you're, how familiar you are, I don't want to bore you with some of the details, but when the Gospels were written, they were passed from place to place, they were copied. There was no printing press, there was no digital imaging. It was written by hand on either parchment, a scroll, a lot of times on vellum, which was almost like a leather. And it would be copied and it would be recopied and it would be circulated from place to place. And what we have, what we build our scriptures off of, were a collection of copies of the various letters and books. And there were a couple, one of them they call Vaticanus, because it was found in the Vatican in like 1400 AD, where I think it had set for about 1400 years unread. And then there was another one called Sinaiticus that was found in, was actually in the trash somewhere for, I think, good reasons, but it was found. And neither one of those two, which date to around 300 and something AD, have 9 through 20, although one of them, I think Sinaiticus, was laid out in columns, and they actually left a spot for 9 to 20. They just didn't put it in there for whatever reason. But there are a number of other texts that do have it. There are early writers as early as 100 AD or so that reference these verses. Some people make the argument, well, in verses 9 through 20, there's like 17 words that are used that aren't used anywhere else in Mark. So obviously, this is something that was added later by someone who was copying it over. Of course, what they don't tell you is the previous 12 verses, there are 17 or 20 words in there that aren't used anywhere else in Mark, so that isn't really a good sign. Bottom line is the Lord promised to preserve his word. I believe that 9 through 20 are part of that. There is no idea contained in that isn't contained in the rest of Scripture. And one of the strongest arguments to me is, if 9 through 20 were not part of the original, the last verse of Mark's gospel, his good news, is this: they went out quickly, they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither did they say anything to anyone because they were afraid. There's the good news, you know. They were afraid, so they ran away and didn't tell anybody. I just don't see it ending that way. Why would you write a letter and end like that? So, we covered a few of the next verses. Verse 9, he appears to Mary Magdalene. And then 12 and 13, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And we covered that. It was the guys on the road to Emmaus. Probably, I think, one of the most amazing Bible studies in the Scripture. I would love to have been part of that, because it says Jesus starting in Moses, which is all the way back in Genesis, as they're walking along, covers all of the places in the Old Testament that spoke about the Messiah coming and dying as a suffering servant. I mean, can you imagine a cooler Bible study than that? And so we left off with that verse. Well, verse 13, they went and told it to the residue, and neither believed they them. And so we pick up on verse 14, and it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, Luke actually gives us a little more detail. If you want to look at it, we're going to reference this section in Luke a couple times. If you want to keep from falling asleep, you can turn to Luke and keep your finger there just so we can look back. But Luke 24:36, it says, "As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." They're in a room, locked doors. They've heard from multiple people he's risen, but they haven't seen him. It's the 11, the apostles, the one. Remember, we've covered multiple times where he said, "I'm going, I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm going to rise again." He told them that, right? Time and time again. But they didn't get it because they were busy fighting about who would be the greatest. They've had the women show up and say, "We saw him. We saw some angels in the tomb. Mary, I saw him. He came to me. I thought he was the gardener. These guys from Emmaus, he showed up to us. He talked with us on the way. He broke bread with us. And then we realized who he was." And they're all saying, "Nah, I don't think so. It just sounds fishy to me." So they're in a locked room. And of course, they're afraid because he was their leader and he's been crucified, which means they still are kind of on the outs with the police. Peter's, you know, he's still probably got blood on his sword from hacking that guy's ear off. So they're a little worried about the Romans coming and finishing the deal. So they're in a locked room. And in the middle of that locked room, Jesus just shows up in the middle of them. And he leads right out with peace, you know, which is, "Hey, it's okay, it's okay." Because it says they were terrified and affrighted, which means they screamed like little girls. Because they suppose that he'd been a spirit. They think he's a ghost, right? All of a sudden, it's like some episode of Scooby-Doo. And, you know, ruh-roh raggy, and the legs are going. They want to run away. "No, no, no, peace be still." And he says to him, "Why are you troubled? Why are you so freaked out?" Because now they're all against the wall, right? He's in the middle of the room, and they're all just as far away as they can get. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." He said, "Look, holes in my hand, right there. My feet, check it out. It's me. Touch me. See, I've got flesh and bone. I'm not a ghost. I'm not just a personality without substance. It's really me." And when he'd thus spoken, he showed him his hands and feet. And while they yet believe not, although it's for joy and wondered, they're like, "This is too good to be true. There's no way. I mean, it's just no way. I mean, no way. You really came back from the dead. No way." And so he does the final thing to prove to him in this really Jesus. He says to him, "Do you have anything to eat? Got any food?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate before him. So once they touch him, and then they see him consume food, they realize, okay, he really is back. Because this is Jesus, because Jesus ate with us all the time. Jesus ate with everybody. In fact, there was nobody that he was invited to go eat with that he wouldn't go eat with. You know, it's interesting. I assume when he disappears out of the room, the fish and honeycomb go with him, right? He doesn't leave them in a pile, so I don't know how all of that works. I really like it because it says, you know, we're given promises the scripture says, our vile bodies, it knows me, our vile bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body, which means we'll get this new body and we'll have this new ability to travel faster than the speed of light and the speed of thought, right? You think where you want to be, you're there. You come in and out of a room, I don't know how it's going to work. You know, I know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Like, I mean, you look through the things that were described in the Bible, you go back to Genesis and you see the creation, and let there be light and all of that, and everything formed. And of course, we have a lot of questions about it. You know, how long did it take? What did it look like? Where did the light come from if that was created on day one and you didn't see the sun until a couple days later? I mean, all of these questions, right? Presumably, we're going to get to see it again. And we're going to get to be in a body that has the ability to, let's go up and check it out. Let's go look over there. Let's go see. We can be anywhere. I mean, I'm looking forward to that. I like the idea that it's a physical body because there are people that I miss. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing my dad again and giving him a hug, getting whisker burn. Haven't had that in a while. But it says, after he did that, he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He gives them a hard time, and that's really the only thing he ever gives them a hard time about, is unbelief unwillingness to believe, and hardness of heart. I mean, they had the testimony of people that were reliable, that they knew. And even though they knew them and they were friends with them, they still refused to believe what they told them to be true. I've met him. I've seen him. I just can't buy that. And Jesus gives them a hard time. And then he gives to them the Great Commission. He says to them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this is not a very Jewish idea. They were not about reaching the other nations. In fact, they were all about keeping separate from the other nations because anybody who wasn't Jew was a Gentile, and they were really only put on earth to, you know, fuel the fires of hell. They were dirty. They would symbolically brush the dirt off themselves whenever they left non-Jewish land and came back in to just give one more testimony to how icky the rest of the world is. And here is Jesus telling his disciples, his Jewish followers, you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, they didn't do this immediately. It actually wasn't until persecution hit that they actually spread out. They stayed and concentrated in Jerusalem, and then, you know, when finally the church started getting crushed, all of a sudden it was like, when I was a kid, back before, I guess, everything could kill you, my father had a bottle of mercury. Any guys ever break open a thermometer and play with the mercury that's in there? I mean, we had it in science class. I remember him passing it around the classroom where I'd play with it in my hand and I'd dump it in the next guy's hand, which probably explains a lot about my generation and our mental state now. But we used to play with that, and it was fun to play with mercury because it's a liquid, it's a metal that's a liquid at room temperature. And if you try to squish it, it just like spurts out in a bunch of little pieces. And the church is the same way, you know? You leave it alone, it'll just sit there in a clump. But when you put the pressure to it, it shoots out, and a little bit of it goes in all directions and infects everyone it touches. So that's the same way it was with the church. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, again, in Luke, that same passage, if you look at Luke 24:44, he says unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You know, Jesus had said in John chapter 5, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He basically here is going to do the same thing for them that he did for those guys on the road to Emmaus. It says literally, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's a good point, because anybody ever read through the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, and go, huh? I mean, bats and begats and grasshoppers and plagues and thus saiths and all kinds of stuff and cubits and sacrifices, and, you know, you read through, like, Leviticus, and it's, like, detailed instructions on how to turn a sheep inside out and arrange it in pieces for the sacrifice, and what parts would get burned and what parts would not. And you read all these things, and you think, what in the world? I mean, really, what in the world? Well, the key to everything in the Old Testament, a little free knowledge for you, the key to understanding anything in the Old Testament is look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus says is, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it is they which testify of me. Starting in Genesis, it is all about Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament, every religious holiday that they do, even the family stuff, you look, they start in Genesis, first man, Adam, sin, Adam and Eve, and then, you know, the flood, and then Abraham. By Genesis 22, of all the people on the earth, you're down on one family, Abraham. And then you follow Abraham through his sons. But he has more than one, but there's only one that you care about, which is Isaac. And then from Isaac, he has Jacob. And you really follow Jacob and the 12 sons. And Israel is the descendants of the 12 sons. But then really within the 12 sons, there's only one that's super important, and that's Judah. And you follow that because from the line of Judah comes David, right? And you follow David because there's going to be one who comes prophesied back all the way from Genesis 3:15, where there was going to be the seed of the woman, is going to come from the line of David. He's going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah, descendant, David's descendant, And he is going to be the one. And so that's what the whole Testament is all about. It's all about the one, okay? And so he says, no, this was the way it was always supposed to be. He opens the scripture to him. And he says, it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to be risen from the dead. It had to happen this way. There's the reason why he came was to pay for sin. And then this is the gospel, verse 47, that he told them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. That's the gospel. You know, it's repentance and it's remission of sins. And sometimes we can get really messed up with what the gospel is all about. We take in other things. You know, it's really easy to mix in other stuff with the gospel, to mix in political stuff, because that's always on our mind. We can mix that in with the gospel. We're just behaviors, we can mix that in with the gospel. Sometimes we can get on a food kick or a diet kick, and suddenly we can mix in, yeah, it's all about eating right and being healthy. Or I mean, there's any number of things that we can confuse with the gospel. But truthfully, the gospel is all about repentance and remission of sins. That's what we have to be sharing with those people in the world. That's what the good news is, that if you repent, your sins can be remitted or forgiven or pardoned as if they never happened. Now, repentance, the word is metanoia in the Greek, and meta is change, noia, the mind. It's to change your mind. To repent is really to just change your mind, and it's literally to go in the other direction. If you were heading that way towards sin, you do a 180 and you turn away from it. It is forsaking the person that you were or you are by default, and instead agreeing with God, turning from your sin, and having your sins forgiven. That's the gospel. And, you know, you get into Acts chapter 2, first time. Peter, the Holy Spirit falls. Peter stands up and preaches in front of a bunch of people. And he gets what he was just told in Luke, because he says in Acts 2:38, then said Peter unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, as promises unto you, your children, and them that are far off. So that's what they started preaching, repentance, remission of sins. Repent, remission of sins. That's what we're supposed to be telling people about. If you turn, you can be saved. We're not supposed to be telling them that, okay, you're a good person, but Jesus will make you a better person, that you can be a better you. You know, you just sort of add Jesus. He's like an add-on. Like, you know, I mentioned it last week, I think. It's like, you know, you got the base package car, but if you put the air conditioning in, you get the floor mats, the spoiler, the tinted windows, auto-dimming headlights, Jesus. He's like, you know, an add-on to your life. $1,000 option, you put him in. You don't change the base package. You just tack him in there. You mention his name once in a while when you win your Grammy or your Oscar. You say it's all for Jesus, you know, for the Slaughter film that you just made, or the rap, you know, album you just made that curses him out in every word. And then you say, I just want to thank God for, you know, giving me this honor. And there you are. No, that's not the gospel at all. The gospel is repentance for the remission of sins. The good news is that if you do repent, your sins can be forgiven. And that's what we're supposed to go and tell every creature. And we are witnesses. We'll see that in a second. And then he says this in verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And the lawyer in you says, well, what about the person who believes but they don't get baptized? Baptism doesn't save you, right? It is not a saving thing. We talked about the thief on the cross a week or two ago. He didn't get baptized. It didn't rain. That wasn't his baptism, all right? Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And he's hooked to the tree. He's not getting down. He dies there. No baptism, still goes to heaven. Paul, who you have to say is probably one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, who was all about spreading the gospel everywhere he went. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, the church of Corinth was all about, well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And Paul writes to them, and he says, you know, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. Well, but Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone would say that I'm baptizing in my own name. I baptize all the house of Stephanos, but I don't think I baptize anybody else, because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If the baptism was necessary for salvation, it would be part of the gospel. So baptizing you doesn't save you. It is a symbol. It is something that you do as a sign of what has been done inside of you. In the early church, baptism was your public profession of faith. And baptism is not new. It was part of the Jewish religion. If anyone who was not a Jew wanted to become Judaism, part of them would be this symbolic washing, dunking, where they would symbolize that they, you know, were being made new, made clean. John the Baptist baptized people into repentance, saying, hey, we're all, you know, we need to become new again. But the Christian baptism is an identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, if you've ever been to any of our baptisms, we do baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I say it that way. I say Jesus Christ, and then I say Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, just to make sure everybody gets their bases covered. Because there are some people who say, well, if you were just baptized in Jesus' name only, then all you got was wet. You have to use the right language, right? Because if you don't say it right, it don't mean nothing, really. I mean, I was reading sometimes I surf church websites, and I was surfing one of the local websites for a church, and they had done a baptism, and then they said they had to go back and do one of them again, because when they baptized the one person, they actually said their name wrong. And so they were afraid it didn't take, so they wanted to make sure and do it right. Like God's confused. Who was that that come up out of the water? I wasn't paying attention. I missed it. Who was it? That's right. Do you sprinkle or do you dunk? Oh, I know how bad I am. I'd like to get fully washed. You know, I dunk all the way, and some people I hold down a little extra long because they need it. But you start to see them shake a little bit, and then you can pull them up. Well, what if someone doesn't want to get baptized? Imagine you go to a wedding, you know, ceremony, bride walks in, bride, groom, they go through the things, you know, will you take her? Yes. Will you take him? Yes. You know, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Sir, you may kiss your bride. Nah, I'm good. She's your wife. You're married. You're one now. You finally can come together. I don't want to make a show of it. You know, I don't want to. It's embarrassing in front of all of these people. You know, she knows. I mean, be baptized. I was baptized twice. I was baptized when I was younger. I was like 14, and we had friends that had a pool, and my dad. We had a home church growing up, and my dad was baptizing my sisters. Right? Did you both get? All of us get baptized on the same day? No, just me and you? Were there any Hatches kids that got baptized too, to Jenny? I don't remember, but as Sandra was getting baptized, and I felt like I had to because, you know, I was playing a game of being a poser, and you can't, you know, I needed to do it so that everybody thought I was, so I got it done, but it was nothing, you know. When I was in college, I got saved. I remember very distinctly when it was, where it was. It was in my apartment on State Street across from the Big Apple. Right around my birthday, towards the end of the year, I got saved. I became a Christian. The Lord begins changing me. I moved to Philadelphia, continued a Bible study, went to a church, met my wife, got married, blah, 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 moved back to Maine, going to church here, raising children, introduced to Calvary Bangor. We're going there, going a lot, got asked to serve in ministry. I was a deacon. I was serving in children's ministry, and they did a picnic at Lemoyne State Park in the ocean, and they were going to do a baptism, and as people are getting ready to do the baptism, I kind of felt like the Lord is telling me, you need to go get baptized again. I don't want to get baptized again, you know. I'm like, Lord, what will people think? I mean, here I am, I'm in ministry. I'm like a, you know, got a title and everything. I didn't have a name tag, but what will people think? And the answer was, they'll think you're obedient. Oh, so I went and got baptized, and it is an act of obedience. It does not save you, but it is a sign that you have been saved. And certainly we baptize. Typically we do it in the lake over on Main Street. In fact, if you need to get baptized, it's like 80 today, tomorrow. I mean, we'll do it later if you want to wait till it's real cold. I've been to really cold ones. I went to one 5 or 6 years ago in Bar Harbor in January out in the ocean. And those guys were walking through the snow to get down into the water to do it. I mean, it was ridiculous. Much better to do it when it's warm, but they remembered it. I mean, you know, when they came to again, they remembered it. For a while, they didn't know anything, but then once they were resuscitated, they remembered it. And then he says this, These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, personally, I think one of the reasons why some people discount the last section of Mark is because of these verses. If you look at these, in my name they shall cast out devils. Acts chapter 16, Paul, Barnabas are there, and there's this fortune teller girl, and she comes up behind him, and she's following him around everywhere, saying incessantly, "These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God." Just trailing them for days, and finally, they look at each other, and they're like, "Do you think, this is just weird. Like, there's something wrong with this girl. Do you think she's possessed?" And they cast this demon out of her. She was. And of course, the people who were using her to tell fortunes were really ticked because she lost the ability after that and ran them out of town. But we see that happening multiple places, Book of Acts. Speak with new tongues, Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit falls, and the 120 that are in the upper room, they go out, and they're all speaking in different languages. And they have, of course, it's a religious holiday of the Jews, so you have all of these people from various nations that are in town for the holiday, and they're all hearing them praise God in their native tongue, speaking in different languages. You'll take up serpents. Acts chapter 28, Paul's on the island of Malta. He was in a shipwreck. I mean, he's there in the will of God on his way to Rome to give testimony. His ship gets wrecked. They all make it to shore. Paul's carrying firewood and throwing it in the fire, and there's a viper in there, and it says it fastens onto his hand. You gotta be thinking, if you're Paul at that point, like, really, Lord? I mean, Jesus appeared to him and said, "You're gonna go and you're gonna give a testimony to me. You've done a good job, Paul. I'm gonna pay your way to Rome." Oh, that's great. Well, it happens to be on a shipwrecked ship, okay? They go through Euroclide, and it's a storm so bad it has a name. If you're ever in a storm and you got a name for it, especially if it's a woman's name, you don't want any part of it, right? I don't know if Euroclide is female, but it wrecked the ship, so probably. And eventually, he goes through a shipwreck, but they all survive. They get to the shore. He's carrying wood on his way to Rome in the middle of God's will, and a snake hangs off his hand. And I just picture him saying, like, really? Really? You know? And it's a poisonous one. And it says, I love what it says in Acts 28, he shook off the beast into the fire. There was no, "Oh, I hope that's not an endangered snake. Here, we better let it go in the water." No way. Into the fire. That's where they belong. Snakes are spiders. Into the fire, under the boot. That's where they belong. Well, it was a poisonous one, and all the guys that are there, the natives, they see Paul get bit by that. And they think he's done for. We know what that thing is, and this guy's going to die. They're waiting for him to, it says literally, they're waiting for him to swell up and die. They're saying he must be a murderer. Obviously, for a guy to be bit by a snake like that, he survives a shipwreck and gets bit by a poisonous snake. God must hate this guy. God loves this guy. And Paul, I don't have time for that, throws it into the fire. And so they're watching him, and they're watching him, and they're watching him. And they go from thinking that he must be a murderer to, when he doesn't die from being bit by a poisonous snake, to thinking he must be a god. You know, I mean, that's where the mind goes. It's not what happens, you know. And then it says there's no explicit example in the Book of Acts where they drink something deadly and it doesn't kill them. I know that still happens today, because Alan's still alive, and he's eaten and drank more nasty stuff in his life just to see what would happen. Anybody who would eat a silica gel pack just to see what would happen? You know, the thing that says, all it says on it is, "Don't eat this," right? I mean, that's all it says. Ooh, I should try it. I mean, don't ever, ever, ever. I mean, colon blockage, I don't know how you survive, but he does stuff like that. He's still alive. The Lord still has use for him. Lay hands on the sick. Acts chapter 28, after Paul shakes off the snake and survives, they bring him to the ruler Publius's whatever, father or someone that's got a bloody flux, whatever that is, it sounds bad, and lays hands on him, and he lives. So, I mean, we see pretty much all of these things happening in the Book of Acts. I think, when you look at that example with Paul, we're called to be witnesses, right? And part of being a witness is not skating through life with nothing bad ever happening to you. If that was part of the gospel, you become a follower of Jesus, you will be healthy all the time. never be sick, never be hurt. You'll be wealthy, you'll be rich, as all rich can be, because you're a king's kid. And you'll be the head and not the tail, and all the things that the prosperity guys tell you on TV that's untrue. If that was true, you wouldn't have to go anywhere to spread the gospel. They'd be coming to you. I mean, they would find us wherever we were. Tell me how to be a Christian so I can be rich and healthy, please. That's what they would, but that's not the case. The case is, you and I go through the same things in life that they do. We get hit by the same storms, we get bit by the same snakes, and when the Lord carries us through, they say, how can you have peace in the middle of this? And sometimes it includes pain, sometimes it includes death. That's part of life, unfortunately, is dying. And the difference is when people see how you and I take it. That's the difference. And they say, what is different about you? Why is it that you're not mad after you've been, you know, you're just trying to serve God and you're in shipwrecks and you're getting bit by snakes? And, you know, it's no fun getting bit. The worst part about being bit when you're a Christian is when it's the person in the pew next to you that's biting. That's the worst, you know? Unfortunately, the Lord's army is the only one that shoots its own wounded. And that's no fun. But if you take friendly fire, shake it off into the fire, carry about your business. Do those things still happen today? Well, we're not one of those churches that keeps a bottle of poison and a box of snakes up front where we, you know, there are some Appalachian type churches where they take these verses and they think, well, just to prove you have faith, here, handle a poisonous snake. And every once in a while, you'll see one of those foolish people bit and die, and it's too bad. I mean, Jesus, when the devil came to him, he said, hey, the scripture says the angels will keep you from stubbing your toes, so throw yourself down from the temple. You'll be fine. And Jesus says, you shall not put your Lord your God to a foolish test. You know, no, it's ridiculous. Yeah, I would be fine in my way that he called me to go in, but there's no sense tempting him. Do these things still happen? Do people still lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? Yeah, they do. They don't happen all the time. I wish they did. Sometimes they do. We'll pray for somebody and then we'll find out, yeah, the Lord healed me. And in great man of faith that I am, I'll be like, really? Like, whoa, I can't believe it. It does say those signs will follow those that believe. It doesn't say that those that believe should follow after those signs. You know, find out where the next miracle crusade is coming through town, where they're scheduling the Holy Spirit to come do signs and wonders. These things will follow you, especially if you're in the process of sharing the gospel. Guaranteed. You go step out, you know, you read some of the great guys of faith of the past. And his mind just, who's the guy that prayed for food all the time, like had the orphanages? Who was it? Mueller. You read his stuff, and he just would like stand, he just stepped out, led by the Lord, I'm going to start some orphanages. Somebody's going to help these kids here in England, and he's building orphanages, and he's got no money. And to the point where they would sit down for dinner, and he'd put all the kids around the table, they'd set the table, and they'd have nothing. And they'd say, let's pray. Lord, we know that you'll provide for us. You said you would. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'm driving a bread truck, and it just broke down. I got all this bread. Can you use any of it? You know? And no sooner do they finish loading bread in for the kids, I got all this milk I'm going to have to dump. My thing broke down right in front of your house. You have use for it. And the Lord would just show up and do amazing things through this guy. But he was stepping out, trusting the Lord, serving him, spreading the gospel. You go step out, and the Lord undoubtedly will take care of your needs. He does that. It says, well, then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. And he sat on the right hand of God. It tells us in Romans 8 that he sits at the right hand of God forever making intercession for the saints, which means he's praying for you and me. He's talking to the Father. It's good to know that he is still involved, that he's on the throne. And they went forth and they preached everywhere, with the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. They went, preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them. Says this again in Luke 24:48, after, you know, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. He says, you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you to go witnessing. I'm going to send you door to door to hand out tracts or to stand on the street corner and yell in a bullhorn. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you witnessing. He says, you are witnesses. Your life is a witness. my life as a witness. Now, before you go, he says, you need to wait because you still don't have what you need. You've been with me for 3 years. I have taught Bible studies to you. You've heard every Bible study. And then afterwards, he just opened the scriptures to him and said, let me explain the Old Testament that you never understood of who I really was. And he opens that to him. In fact, he says in John 14, he had told them, I'll pray to the Father, he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him and doesn't know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, that's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and he shall be in you. So the Holy Spirit is with you, he's near you, he's going to be in you. Now, after the resurrection in John, after he says this about sending them witnesses, it says he breathes on them, it's from John 20:22 if you want to look it up. He says he breathes on them and he says unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. However he does it. And Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Holy Ghost. And do you know what happens? They receive the Holy Ghost, right? Jesus says, he breathes on you, receive it. They receive it. So the Holy Spirit who was with them is now in them. They've been born again. And there's a lot of things when you read through Paul's letters where he explains you're sealed. The Spirit comes into you. It's the down payment that he's going to finish the deal and, you know, take you to heaven and all of that. You're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Okay, he's in you. But then he also says to him, but I want you to wait because you're not ready yet. You've got the Spirit in you. You've heard a lot of Bible studies, but I want you to wait, right? Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them. Jesus is around about 40 days after the resurrection, before he ascends. And he commands them that they shouldn't depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized you, he immersed you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And they therefore were come together. They asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this when we get our thrones? Is this when you set up your kingdom? Does it all come together? And he says, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons when the Father is put into his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You've got, okay, he's with you, and then he comes in you. You're born again. He's in you, but there's still the coming upon you. He says he's going to come upon you, and that happens, Acts chapter 2. It says they were all filled, there's this filling with the Holy Ghost, and they all speak in different languages. Peter stands up, he preaches boldly, and a few thousand people get saved. But it happens again. You go to chapter 4, and it says Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and the tenses indicate that it happens right then. He's filled with the Ghost, and he stands up, and he preaches. And he tells them what's going on with the miracle that they saw. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they'd prayed, the place was shaken. They were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, like free refills. It just keeps happening again and again. And it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. And you see this, Paul, when he's struck blind after he has his encounter with Christ, Ananias comes, says, I'm sent to pray so that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost. That happens, but then later on in the book of Acts, it happens again. Paul is filled with the Holy Ghost. We see it over and over again where there's this empowering for service, where he gives you the strength and what you need to be a witness. Well, I don't believe in that. I think that, you know, you get everything there is to get at the point of salvation. Okay, if you've got everything that there is to get, then be a witness, okay? I mean, Jesus did say this in Luke 9. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it'll be opened. If a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will you give him a stone? Well, okay, I might, but I mean, just as a joke, I'd eventually give him the bread. Or he that asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or he asked for an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Almost like he's saying ask. I do know this, and we've covered it before. You look at the beginning of the book of Acts, and Jesus says, wait, don't do anything, and then they don't wait because they say, well, we got to pick a 12th, what should we do? And they pray, and then they draw straws, right? Then the Holy Spirit falls, and they never draw straws again. Then they're led by the Spirit. I don't think Spirit-filled Christian is some title you get, like a merit badge. Oh, I've had some experience, I've talked in some language that I never knew before, now I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. There's been a lot of people chattering in a lot of different languages that are still ripping off the church or being carnal or doing any number of things. Ultimately, I think the Spirit is what's necessary to make us witnesses. It says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's meekness, it's temperance, that means self-control, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, and if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. I think part of what the Holy Spirit does when we're filled with the Spirit is he gives us the ability to be supernaturally kind when we normally wouldn't be kind. I think he gives us the ability to be patient when we normally wouldn't be patient. Because I think those are the things that the rest of the world sees in us that makes us different. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, we're going to go from here, start next week. I think I need to thin the herd a little bit, to be honest with you. A few too many people here on Sunday morning. It's time to offend some people. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians next week. Last time we went through 1 Corinthians was 2008. We lost a few people then. We'll do it again. This stuff, I can offend the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Catholics. I mean, I can take anybody out, really, through Corinthians. There's something in there to mess with everybody. But I think it's important because Paul writes some very important things to deal with problems that happen in churches regularly. And part of that will be dealing with the whole spiritual gift thing that happens in chapters 12 through 14. That should be interesting. You and I are called to be witnesses. We're called to go out and share our faith. It doesn't mean we need to be obnoxious about it. It means we need to be real. It means we need to be loving. We need to be kind. I don't know about you. I don't always feel that way. I need to be filled and refilled regularly with the Spirit. Well, let's pray that he would do that. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need to be your witnesses. I pray, Lord, you would fill us. Lord, you would give us everything we need. If it's something supernatural to protect us or as a sign, give it to us, Lord. We'll use it for your glory. Father, if it's something natural that doesn't come natural, like long-suffering or love or patience, Father, please give us that. Lord, we want to be your witnesses. We want to represent you in a way that is accurate and it is right. Lord, we want those people who don't know you to know you. And Lord, we don't want to get in the way of that. So please, Lord, let your Spirit fill us, make us like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.